My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Brother Tim Mahoney's been here before to preach, did a phenomenal job at Purpose Institute Friday night, preached for Grady O'Neill in Crestview this morning, and we're just delighted to have him here tonight. Now, Brother Mahoney and I go way, way back. We've been friends for 400 years, and we were ordained together way back yonder. I was 21. You were 22, right? That's it. He's the elder. So it is so nice to be able to introduce my elder, Brother Mahoney. God bless you.
There's just nobody kinder than Brother and Sister Kinsey. Nobody. And it is certainly a blessing and a privileged opportunity for me to be in Pensacola, Florida again. You folks need to settle down a little bit. Y'all really getting all riled up around here. I love to feel like I feel when I feel what I feel right now. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And let me say to those of you that were in Purpose Institute Friday night, Purpose Institute class came up at the end of the session and laid hands on me. Joan and I had our third great-grandson born this past Monday, and he had some challenges, and he wouldn't eat right. Being a Mahoney boy, I knew he would get his healing from that, no doubt about it. But he had some breathing challenges, and y'all laid hands on me and prayed. He is off of oxygen. He's eating. And he should get to go home tomorrow. I know. How about that?
Don't you expect that when you pray?
I know I don't look old enough to have great grandchildren, but I don't really know if I was ever single. I may have been born married. I don't know. I just don't remember being single. I got married when I was 17, and so you can put together quite a family in those years. This church is very special to me for a unique reason, and I doubt there's a lot of preachers who come to you with this story 100 years ago next year. Brother Herbert Hodges rode a horse into a little farming community in Franklin Parish of Louisiana. He pitched a brush arbor in Sister Ella Calvert's front yard and started having revival. And a lady by the name of Ida Armstrong received the Holy Ghost in that revival. I never knew her. The only thing I really know about her is that on this particular night, one of her great grandsons is preaching at the First Pentecostal Church of Pensacola, Florida. And a few years later, a young man went to a tent meeting in that community and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My family never did call him D.L. They called him David Lamar. His last name was Welch. And when he's talked to you about Kendrick's Ferry, some of you will remember his talking about the old sod. Kendrick's Ferry was named after Uncle Mayo Kendrick and his daddy, who had a hand-pulled ferry across the By Mason there. That's where my mom and dad were married, where they received the Holy Ghost, where they were baptized. And so, in fact, Brother D.L. Welch's brother and sister-in-law, Charles and Marie, are buried about 20 steps from my parents in the same little cemetery. So I have a little feeling about this place, okay? Amen. And when you are from Lake Charles, Louisiana, when people think about preachers out of Lake Charles, who you think they think of? They don't think about me. They think about Brian Kinsey. Pinch hitting for Babe Ruth. That's every preacher's desire. God bless you. Let's look into the word of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. My subject is this question: can the bones live? And could you say in Jesus' name, you may be seated. God bless you. I have met a few folks in my life who truly felt like they had reached the end of the road, where their impossibilities had completely subdued the possibilities. I've been there a time or two myself, and so have you. Acts chapter 27 is a chapter that I love to preach from. There is so much truth in that chapter. It's the story of Paul's sailing journey from Judea to Rome. En route to Rome, that sailing vessel ran into a torrential, tumultuous storm. It was named Euroclydon. You folks don't know anything about hurricanes here. Euroclydon, it just, that sounds a lot worse than Katrina or Bethel or Rita or what was that last little one that visited y'all? Oh, yeah. If they ever announce that Hurricane Euroclydon is forming in the Atlantic, I'm going to take a trip to California. Euroclydon. It was
of such a nature that it was obvious the ship was not going to survive it. The man who penned these words was a physician. He was not a man that was given to trivial spitting out words. He understood what it meant to reach the end of human ability. His name was Luke. And in chapter 27 and verse 20, Luke penned these words, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." And this was not Big Joe that ran the garage writing this. This was a learned scholar, a man who understood what it was like to live at the end of human ability. He said, "I don't see any hope on the horizon." Now, in our text, Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord was up on me and carried me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Now, I like David's view of the valley. Psalm 23 and 4, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Here, God set him down. It's like God planted him there. There was no exit sign there. There was no off-ramp there. He set him down in the midst of a valley that was filled with bones, and they were very dry. Obviously, this was apparently a fallen army, and it had to be a scary-looking situation. And then God asks the question. God does not mind asking his children hard questions. If you want a God that always treats you with kid gloves, you're going to have to change gods, because he knows that there are things that can be formed in us only when we are set down in places that are discomforting and troublesome. And so he asked Ezekiel the question, "Can the bones live?" Now, you got to be careful how you answer questions. Now, when I started pastoring at age 23, I'm going to tell you guys on the front row, I knew some stuff. Now, nobody wanted to ask, but I knew some trash. I could tell you some stuff. I knew who the two witnesses were and the three frogs and the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the seven spirits of God, and I could tell you when Jesus was going to come back again, and all sorts of things I knew back in those days. And now I just say, I don't know. It didn't work out according to my plan. He did not come in 1967 like I knew he was. So since then, I've decided to not try to quickly answer questions. When God asks you something probing, when God sets something in front of you that stirs your nest, when he allows you to step into a situation and a circumstance that ruffles your feathers a little bit and makes you feel buffeted a little bit, pause. Don't react too quickly. But if you're going to answer, you need to have a good answer. And Ezekiel had a good answer. When God asked, "Can the bones live?" he was asking, "Can a situation that has been written off as hopeless be recouped?" Can it be revived? Can it be resurrected? How far is too far? At what point is any situation beyond repair? And Ezekiel said, O Lord, thou knowest. Now, that's a good answer to most questions that you're asked. The bones were very dry, but God started with less. Genesis 2 and 7 says, And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God started with less than dry bones, but he said, Thou knowest. And God said, Well, preach to the bones. So he did. And I'm sure all of you young people are very familiar with this cutting edge gospel song that says, And the leg bone connected to the knee bone, the knee bone connected to the shin bone. The shin bone connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone connected to the ankle bone. You know, we used to sing that in church and shout. That's what you call an old spiritual. And it come from Ezekiel chapter 37, because there was a movement of the bones. When he prophesied over the bones begin to come together. You see, when you invoke obedience into your situation, there are things that start moving in your behalf. There are things that start coming together, and things that are unput together get together, and the bones came together. And then he said, prophesy to the wind and say, blow across those bones. So I prophesied to the wind, and the wind blew across those bones, and it put breath in their lungs. And verse 10 said, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. So the answer to the question, can the bones live, is absolutely the bones can live. Maybe you say, could I have one of those waters, brother? Yeah, undo it there. My mother told me this was not kind for preachers to drink water while they preached. It made everybody want one. But my mother was tougher than I am. And so I ask you, can your bones live? Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, and Manasseh had the longest reign of all of the 39 kings of Judah and Israel. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. His reign was also the most wicked. And you can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 20 and in Isaiah chapter 38, where God tells Isaiah the prophet to go visit King Hezekiah and preach him a sermon. And the sermon was real short. There was not really an introduction. There was no funny story. There was no scriptural text. It was just one statement, and that's all God gave him. So he visited King Hezekiah, who was Manasseh's father, and he said, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And turned and walked out. I mean, that was it. I mean, that's all God gave him. And it's It's always good for a preacher to stop when God gets through giving it, you know. It's a struggle, but it's good to do that. And so he left, but before he got out of the courtyard, something had changed, because the Bible said that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He began to plead with God and say, Lord, remember how I have served thee and walked with thee and been diligent in my relationship with you. And God said to Isaiah, go back into his chamber and tell him that I will add 15 years to his life. So he did. And at that time, Hezekiah did not have an heir. He had no children. But 3 years later, he had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh was a nine-line vine mess. If you're oil field, you may know what that means. Notice some of the atrocities of his reign. If you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Bible says that he built high places. He built altars for Baal. He worshiped the stars. He built altars to the host of heaven in the house of God. He offered his own children as burnt sacrifice. He embraced witchcraft. In verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33, the Bible said he caused Judah to do worse than the heathen. Now that's low. And then in verse 10, the scripture said the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. That was the worst thing he did. He wouldn't hearken. And the Lord brought unto them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And you know what we would say then? We would have written him off. We would have said, well, if anybody deserves what he got, he deserved what he got. When I became pastor in the little community of Indian Village, which is 28 miles northeast of Lake Charles, people began to tell me about Aunt Viney and Uncle Pete Nevels. And they were sickly and not able to come to church much. But they were had long-time faithful members. So as soon as I could, I went to their house to visit them. And they were expecting me because I was their new pastor. And there had been a lot of new pastors at Indian Village at that time. And so I went in and visited with them. They were a sweet little Cajun couple and just precious as they could be. And they were so kind and appreciated me coming. And when I had introduced myself for a while and we visited, we prayed together, and I got up to leave, and Aunt Viney said, Pete, you need to give Brother Mahoney what's coming to him. Now, when my mom would say that I was going to get what was coming to him, it was not really worth hanging around for. As it turned out, she meant give Brother Mahoney the tithing that we owe God. That's what she meant. When I started to pull back out on Highway 383, I had to pull off on the side of the road because it dawned on me. What if I had gotten what was coming to me? Was I better than Manasseh? There's some things he did that I've never done, and I don't think I ever would. But anybody would have written Manasseh off. But in verse 12, the Bible says, when he was in affliction, He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You would think he had just gone too far. He had stepped across the line. Don't ever draw the line in someone's life where God has not drawn the line in their life. I used to use the word backslider a whole lot. I don't use it as much anymore because I don't know if I even understand the word. I know what backsliding is, but I don't readily know when a person becomes a backslider. Maybe when they are farther away from God than they are the things of the world. But you know what? I don't want to get tied up in that because that's above my pay grade also. Leave that in the hands of God. Don't draw the line on your wayward son or daughter where God has not drawn the line in their life. Can the bones live? Can the bones live? Manasseh says, yes, they can. Job said in chapter 14 of his book, verse 7, there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. If it be cut down, there's still hope there. That it will sprout again and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. There's hope of a tree if it be cut down. Yogi Berra is credited with saying, it's not over till it's over. Let me say this, it's not even over when it's over. Ask Lazarus. Ask Jairus. Ask Manasseh. Ask the widow of Nain. It's not even over when it's over. If God doesn't draw the line, the bones can live. We are a the English language is full of cliches. We use a lot of cliches. And when you're from Southwest Louisiana, we're just one big cliche ready to spew out of your gumbo pot. That's just what we are. It's what we do. And we say, you know, everything, everybody, all things. I remember my oldest son came up to me when he was just a kid years ago in the foyer after church, and he said, Daddy, can we go to Pizza Hut? Everybody's going to Pizza Hut. And when he said that, I got this little vision in my mind. At that time, it would have been about 3.5 billion people lined up outside that little Pizza Hut on 61 South in Natchez. Now, he didn't mean everybody was going to Pizza Hut. He meant everybody that was important to him in the church was going to Pizza Hut. But when God says everyone, he means everyone. And when God says nothing, he means nothing. When he says nothing shall be impossible to them that believe, that means no thing shall be impossible to them that believe. It's not just a cliche. With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. There is a point, however, at which a situation becomes hopeless. There is a point that is too far from the hand of God. And that is when you cease to call upon the Lord in faith. When you cease to call upon the Lord in faith, when you quit believing, when you quit calling, when you quit trusting, you can write the whole thing off because you have jerked the ability out of the hands of God that He needs for you to work in His behalf. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And when you take that out of His hands, you've crippled God. I pastored a precious lady when I pastored, I better not say, I don't know everybody here. Church this size, you may have kinfolk somewhere. So, her name was Jenny, and she was a cat, boy, I'm telling you. She was just as quirky as the day is long, but she loved God and believed, and her husband was a cat in another way. And her husband, I called Captain Bob. And I tried to visit and talk to him about his soul, and she had prayed for him for years and years and years. And it was a rare night that I would walk to the pulpit and there was not a prayer request card laying on the pulpit. She didn't trust it to an usher. She'd bring it up there herself and put it there. It would have his name at the top and say, "Would you pray for Bob? I believe God's going to fill it with the Holy Ghost." And Bob liked to drink. Now, he was a merchant marine. He worked Mississippi River boats, and he liked to drink. And when he would come home drunk, he'd like to beat up on her. And this went on for years. One night he came in and he was drunk, and he was decided he wanted to, for entertainment, beat up on his little wife. Finally, she jumped over behind the couch, crouched down very quietly, waited for him to fall on the couch in a drunken stupor and fall asleep. She crawled very quietly out from under the couch and decided that this would be a good time for her to call the spousal abuse hotline. Do you know what the number is to the spousal abuse hotline? 1-800-2x4. So while he was sleeping off a drunk, she went out to the garage and she got a 2x4. And she come in and she commenced to start to begin to explain unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Then she called 911 and said, "Y'all better send everybody. I think I just killed my husband." Well, they all came. She didn't kill him, but I'll tell you what she did do. She healed him. There was a massive healing revival in that home because he never again laid hands on her. She had truly... That's what would happen at my house. I'm scared of my wife. I'm telling you. She's half my size. Whoo. I wouldn't lay a finger on her. Everybody thinks she is just such a sweet little old quiet darling. She's got buttons. Don't push them. And so not long after that, Bob contracted cancer. And I've never heard of this before. This is the only time I've ever heard of it. But in a process of time, Bob had 5 different
types of cancer. No, four different types of cancer in his body. I don't mean cancer in four different parts of his body. Four distinct different diagnoses of cancer in his body. So his condition began to decline very, very quickly. And Sister Jenny just kept getting desperate and talking to me. We got to get him baptized, Brother Mahoney. He's got to get the Holy Ghost. A wife that believes the bones can live can take the axis of the earth and flip it on its head. The prayer of faith can do that. So my wife and I were in there on a Tuesday afternoon in the hospital, and we visited him, and boy, his condition was just very low. So we prayed together like we always did, and I turned to walk out the room, and just before I walked out into the hall, he said, "Hey, Rev, could you baptize me in Jesus' name?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I didn't know how. He had tubes and stuff going into him and stuff in his veins and in his nose and in his stomach. And there was stuff hanging on each side of the bed. I didn't know how we was going to do it. I just knew we were going to do it. I walked down to the nurse's station. I asked who his nurse was, and she identified herself. And I said, "Mr. Bob, so-and-so in room, such-and-such, wants me to baptize him, and I'm going to baptize him, but I need you to help me." And she started crying. And she said, "I know you, Brother Mahoney. You don't know me, but I know you. I wasn't supposed to be here. But the lady that relieves me had a problem at home and asked me to work a couple of extra hours. And if she were here, she would fight you tooth and nail because of his condition, of the sheer magnitude of getting that done. But she said, we can do it." So I called one of his good friends, and I said, "Alan, I need you bad at the hospital. We're going to baptize Bob." Those nurses went into a sitz bath room, warmed it up, put hot water in the tub. They wrapped his body in black trash bags and duct tape, and they said, "How are you going to do this?" I said, "Well, you just watch the wires and the tubes and all of that, and we'll get him up." And we got him on a stretcher, and we rolled him down to that room where that warm bath was. And I told Alan, I said, "Now, Alan, we're going to, in one fell swoop, pick him up and put him over in the water and get him right back up and let the nurses take care of him." And so while he was laying there, and very sick, I said, "Bob, upon the profession of your faith and in obedience to the word of God, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And Alan and I picked him up, put him over in the water, down in the water, out of the water. The nurses wrapped him in blankets, started taking those trash bags and duct tape off of him, wrapped him to keep him warm, got him back in the room, and it was an ordeal, but we got it done. And so his family started arriving. Some of them were already there. Some of them lived in California. Some lived in Memphis. So they started an around-the-clock prayer. And there was always somebody in there. And they would sing and pray. If I woke up in the middle of the night, I would get up and dress and get in the car and go up to hospital and go in and sing with them and pray with them and talk to him about the Holy Ghost and the whole thing there. And this just, it was a 24-hour vigil. The whole family was engaged, and his condition was going down. Everything about him was getting weaker. And on Friday, his wife and her brother-in-law were sitting on the little couch in the room, and she looked over at the bed, and she said to her brother-in-law, "I think Bob is praying." And he walked quickly over to the bed and said, "No, no, he's speaking in tongues." On Monday, he slipped into a coma, and on Wednesday, he passed away. But Bob's proof that the bones can live. Don't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing, musicians, if you would come. Don't get tired. Because if you get tired and you cease to believe and you cease to reach, you strangle the chance of something extraordinary happening. Am I preaching to somebody here tonight that the need that is pressing against you and your family right now is extraordinary? It strains everything within you. Am I preaching to somebody whose health and whose finances and whose family relationships have all been strained by the circumstances of life? Do you feel like the circumstances of life have shoved you in a corner? And you know what? God knew that you would be shoved in a corner at some time, and you would need him. That is why the psalmist said, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." He heard me. And Psalm 34 and 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Can the bones live? Is the situation too far gone? About 20, 25 years ago, I had preached in Odessa, Texas, and I wanted my wife to go with me because I had always wanted to go down to Big Bend National Park. If you've never been there, the Big Bend National Park is an awesome place, but it's a long way. It's rough. When you're driving through there, you just expect Tell Sackett to ride his horse out from around one of those rocks there. The Indians say when God got through with creation, he dumped all the extra rocks he had left over in Big Bend. It's just that rough. So we're driving down between Fort Davis and Alpine, Texas. And I noticed Florida's, you have such nice highways. You deserve some Louisiana highways over here. It would make you a lot easier to pastor. Your faith would be high. But Texas highways are nicer. They have shoulders. We don't do shoulders in Louisiana much. And that's why they have high speed limits on two-lane country roads, speed limit 75. That's crazy, but they do that. So my wife and I were on a stretch of road. It was straight. The road disappeared out of sight, straight ahead. Davis Mountains on each side of us. And the road was so long and flat, you could stand on your tiptoes and see Thursday. And there was entrances into these gigantic ranches on each side of the road. And I could see a white truck pulling a trailer way ahead of me. I mean, there's nothing down there. And you know, in Texas, maybe even here, you come up behind somebody, they don't mind pulling over to the shoulder of the road and letting you go by. And we would do that, but we'd get stuck in the mud in Louisiana. And so I'm approaching this white truck. I don't see it readily what it is, but it was actually a Coca-Cola truck pulling a trailer. So we're driving a straight stretch, straight as an arrow. You can see for miles. Well, I'm easing up on him. And all of a sudden, he pulled over into the left lane and just started driving. And I thought, well, you know, it's not dangerous because he can see for miles nobody's coming and he's just being nice and letting me go by. But that was not his purpose. He pulled over into the left lane so he could turn that truck and trailer into one of those ranches and cross a cattle guard. And when I got right up to him, he turned right in front of me. We had a high top van at the time. We turned it. I turned it as hard as I could, hit the brakes. And I believe that if I had rolled, my window was rolled down, I could have reached out and put my hand on the hood of that truck. And my wife screamed one word. She did not scream for her mother or a doctor or the police. When I turned to the right and went down into this low sloping ditch, my wife screamed, "Jesus!" It's always good to, if you're going to scream, scream the right word. And somehow we got over into the ditch and stopped, and the truck driver got out and he was angry. He said, "I had my blinker on. What are you doing?" And he said some things that I don't say, and he was very upset with me. And I said, "Your blinker was not on," and I took him around to the back of his truck and I let him see that his blinker was not working. He had gotten over in the left lane, turned, he thought, his right blinker on to let me know. Well, he got as white as a sheet, and but it was all right. I didn't have time to call Brother Kinsey and ask him if he could call the men of his church together and have them pray for us. I didn't have time to contact the World Network of Prayer. I didn't have time to get, there wasn't no Facebook then. I could use a smoke signal, send a word to headquarters and say, "Could y'all pray for me?" We didn't have time for that. We had time for my wife to scream, "Jesus." It was a situation that was fraught with problem. And you know what? We're still here. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Can the bones live? Is there room for something extraordinary to happen? How long has it been since you took something way out of the ordinary to God? That you believed God for something extraordinary? my first little venture into faith healing. I don't even remember. I was 3 years old, and I had a little dog that was sick and about to die. And my parents told me about how that while we were driving the car, and the little dog was laying on his side on the floorboard of the back seat and had not eaten in several days. And they heard me praying, and my mama looked back, and I had my hand on that dog's head. And I was praying over that dog in Jesus' name. And then in a moment, that dog jumped up on the back seat, wagging his tail. And as soon as we got home, he ate big and lived fine for a long time. So I don't even remember that. When's the last time that you decided, you know what? Let me take dominion. Let me answer the question, can the bones live? How long has it been since you said, you know what? I'm going to step out here. Everybody else can stay in this boat if they want to, but I'm going to step out of this boat and walk on the water to go with Jesus. Am I preaching to somebody? And perhaps God has let me get close enough to you to nudge you just a little bit tonight and remind you, you know what? It's not even over when it's over. As they sing, are there any folks that just feel the Spirit maybe pulling you toward the altar? And in some way, you got to let God know. You know, you got to do something to let God know. I hear you, Jesus. I hear you, Jesus. I'm going to take your word just like it's been preached to me tonight. I'm going to believe it absolutely tonight. I don't care what the doctor's report is. Let's choose to believe the Lord's report. Yes. Is there a mother that would like to take dominion over some things that are out of control in your children's lives? Is there anybody here that would like to take a doctor's report and lay it on a table and anoint it with oil and say, Jesus, I choose to believe what you have said. And